Well, good morning. My name is Scott McDermott. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I am happy to be back here in Carmel, Indiana. I spent the last almost 2 weeks on a trip with my family. We were out in Yellowstone, Grand Teton National Park, exploring what happens to be a really beautiful part of the country. And then you get back here and you realize that we have no mountains. Are you guys aware that there are none in this whole state? It's really sad. Anyway, so I was enjoying the beauty of the mountains and actually spent last Sunday morning, my family and I worshiped at an amphitheater inside Yellowstone National Park. There was a small worship service, about a dozen people, and it was really fun to worship outside. But I did miss you guys, and it would have been nice if you all could have come with me. That would have been better, but that would have required like a much larger car. So anyway, I couldn't afford the rental car fee on that. But I am glad to be back, and it's funny that Nancy mentioned the Good Samaritan, because I preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan just a couple weeks ago when we had our big How to Neighbor event day. And ironically, during that same sermon, I talked about the Good Samaritan, I talked about my friend Derek, who fixes bikes so people can have transportation. That very same week, I'm not kidding with you, okay? My son and I were out doing a Pokemon Go adventure, and he realized that there was a battle, what is it called? Where you go have a battle? A gym at Founders Park out on Hazeldale, right? So we went to Founders Park, and we're back in the back of Founders Park. There's a little building there, and that's where the gym was. So we parked the car, and there's this kid, this teenage kid, and he's got a bike. But he's not going anywhere. He's just standing there kind of looking at his bike. And I look over, and I realize that the chain has come off of his bike. Now, I don't know this kid, and I don't want to be the creepy guy that talks to, you know, teenage kids. But I had just given a sermon about the Good Samaritan and my buddy who fixes people's bikes. And I realized, like, I have to help this kid. So I roll my window down. I'm like, hey, how you doing? Which is the creepiest thing you could possibly say. I didn't know what else to do. I was like, do you need some help? And he's like, no, I'm good. And I was like, okay. And I rolled my window up. And then I was like, wait. But he's not doing anything. I rolled my window back down. And I was like, do you know how to fix that? And he said, no. So I got out and I fixed his chain. And I got back in my car and I looked at my son. And I'm like, did you see what I just did? He's like, what? So he didn't even notice. I was really bummed. I was like, that was a perfect teaching moment. But I wanted to be like the Good Samaritan and like my friend Derek. So I fixed his bike. I felt good about myself. That is in the Bible. Today we're talking about stuff that's not in the Bible that we think is in the Bible. And we've been in this series for a couple weeks now. And Pastor AJ preached last week on a really tough one. I was glad that she tackled that and not me. But let me quickly recap what we've talked about and then I'll get to what we're talking about today. So these are our topics for the series. We've already talked about the idea that everything happens for a reason. We've talked about love the sinner, hate the sin. We've talked about, AJ talked about, God won't give you more than you can handle. Today, we're talking about the Lord helps those who help themselves. And then next week, we will end with God wants you to be happy. Now, these are all phrases, cliches, however you want to say it, that we often think are in the Bible or we think are biblical, but they're not in the Bible. And most of them are not biblical. Or if they are, they're like a little biblical. They're like just enough biblical that we think they're biblical, but if we really stopped to examine them and compare them to what the Bible says, we start to realize that they don't actually match up with what the Bible teaches. Today's is the toughest maybe of all when it comes to that, because there is truth to this phrase, and I'm not denying that there is some degree of truth, and there's even some degree of overlap with the Bible, and we'll talk about that. But there's also a couple reasons why I think this phrase is potentially tricky for us as Christians, because it does lead us away from some important biblical concepts. So we'll start with the truth part, and then we'll go to the untruth part, and you'll probably leave as confused as I am about this phrase. But the first thing you need to know is that it's not in the Bible. The Bible does not say God helps those who help themselves. Now, when I Googled the phrase, which of course I do, this popped up. Everyone kept saying that this quote was from Benjamin Franklin, and that's partially true, just like the phrase itself, partially true. Benjamin Franklin did quote this phrase in his Poor Richard's Almanac, but he did not invent the phrase. The phrase is actually much, much older. But the reason I put this picture up with Ben Franklin's picture on it is because I think this phrase is very, very American. Now, it wasn't invented in America, but we love this. This is like a value of America. We love the idea that someone can pull themselves up by their bootstraps. You guys know that phrase? We love the idea that hard work is going to make us successful. And that if we are willing to put in the sweat and the tears and the blood, if we are willing to get out there every day and do that hard work, become kind of one of those, you know, just blue-collar, hard-working guys, that we can be a self-made man. There's another American phrase for you, right? We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and become someone important. And just to show you exactly what I'm talking about, I'll name another famous American, and that's exactly his story. And so we revere people like Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is exactly that. He came from very humble beginnings. We all know the story. He was born to a poor family in Illinois and later in Indiana. I like to take credit for that, you know. I'm from the same place as Abraham Lincoln. They lived in a log cabin. He learned to read by a fire. I mean, he is a self-made man, and then goes on to become the president of the United States and do the Emancipation Proclamation. He's like this awesome guy, and he is absolutely what we're talking about today, right? He worked hard. He had very few advantages and opportunities in life, but he was able to be successful and raised to the highest position of authority in our whole nation. I mean, no one epitomizes God helps those who help themselves like Abraham Lincoln. And so we really want our leaders to be like this. We want to look and see that they have worked hard and earned what they've gotten and that they have become successful through the sweat of their brow. Unlike another famous American, Paris Hilton, who to my knowledge has never worked a day in her life and is yet very, 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 very rich because I think her great-grandfather or grandfather started a hotel chain, and so she has lots of money and carries around a little dog, and she's super famous, but we're not really sure why, and she has no discernible talent, but she's really famous, right? And so people like this, we're like, eh, you know, we're not impressed because she hasn't earned it. She's rich and she's famous, but she didn't do anything to earn that. And so from our perspective, she does not meet the criteria of a person who has earned their status. In America, we value people who have earned their status. And Paris, well, Paris has not done that. But here's the catch. We value this kind of statement so much that we even think it's biblical. In fact, there was a poll done by the Barna Group, who's a highly respected Christian research organization, and they found that most Americans agree with this statement, 53%, and most think it's in the Bible, 81%. Think that that statement is in the Bible. In fact, Jay Leno did one of his famous jaywalking sketches, you know, where he goes around and asks people questions and they give embarrassing answers. So his question was, can you name the Ten Commandments? And one of the most answers that he got the most of was this statement, that God helps those who help themselves. People think that's in the Ten Commandments, which is not even really a commandment. But whatever. People think that this is in the Bible. They think it's really important in the Bible. But it's not in the Bible. In fact, this idea comes from ancient Greece. The earliest recorded kind of idea of this is in some of Aesop's fables. He uses this concept. Now, he words it differently. And it's also found in several Greek dramas, this idea that the deities, the gods, bless people because they are hardworking, comes from ancient Greece. And then it's repeated a bunch. And eventually by Ben Franklin, but he actually quotes from a man named Algernon Sidney, who I'm sure you've never heard, but he is the one who actually comes up with the phrase that we know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. And it's just become quoted ever since, and everyone thinks Ben Franklin said it. But it's not Ben Franklin, and it's not in the Bible. But I do think there's a degree of biblical truth here. So first we're going to start by talking about why it's biblical, and then we'll end by talking about why it's not quite biblical. So some people think this is a biblical concept because hard work and initiative are ideas that the Bible glamorizes, glorifies. That working hard, that being a person who does what needs to be done without being told what to do is a good thing and a commendable quality. And you're right. The Bible does encourage that kind of behavior and discourages laziness. Laziness is not something that the Bible promotes. And so we're going to look at some of the Bible verses that those people would use as arguments that this is a biblical concept. So we're going to start with Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And there's definitely wisdom here. Proverbs 6, this is kind of a funny proverb. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. I'm like, what? I just took a nap. And now I'm going to be poor. You know? It's funny how it phrases it. Basically, it's saying, if you're lazy, you're going to be poor. If you don't work, you're not going to earn any money. If you don't work, you're not going to have a job for very long. Like, don't rest for too long. Don't become complacent. Don't become lazy, or else everything that you have will be taken away from you. But it does seem to maybe emphasize that a little too much. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So again, there's a command here in 1 Timothy that we are supposed to work hard so that we can provide for the people that we care about. And this is especially directed toward men, who at the time were the only ones in their families that could work. And if you weren't willing to work, then they had no use for you in that church, right? You needed to get out there, make sure you were providing for your family, the people that depend on you. You need to be a good and strong provider, is what the Bible is saying. And then in 2 Thessalonians, and this one really gets at it, says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work should not eat. Right? So if you don't work, you're going to be hungry. He goes on. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Right? They don't have anything to do, so they just sit around and gab all day. They sit around and gossip. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. So there's a really clear command here that we are not supposed to be lazy or idle. We should not have too much time to become bored and complacent and busybodies. No. We should get to work. We should earn what we have. We need to be out there doing work and earning for our families. And so absolutely, is there a biblical command for hard work and against laziness? Clearly there is. And I could have gone on and on and on. There's hundreds of passages that kind of imply the idea that we should be working. And I think that there's a lot to be said that work is good for us. That, you know, yeah, it's nice. I just got back from a vacation. It was great to have a couple weeks off. But that shouldn't be life. First of all, I'd go broke really fast because I was spending money but not making money. So, you know, yes, it's great to have a break once in a while, but people were made to be productive. People were made to have something to do. And you know, even during the summer, crime statistics go up. Why is that? Because kids aren't in school. When they're not in school, they have a lot of free time. When they have a lot of free time, they tend to get in trouble. So working, even school, is really good for us. It makes us productive, helps us stay out of trouble. It's just good. Work is good. And so from that perspective, the Lord helps those who help themselves. Absolutely. We should be working and earning what we have, and we will be more successful if we get out there and try to work, okay? So that's the part where I agree with this statement. But I also disagree with this statement, and I disagree with it for two major reasons. There might be others. You could probably bring me yours, but there are two major reasons that I disagree with this. The first is that people use this truth as an excuse to not help people. They say, the Lord helps those who help themselves, therefore they have to help themselves. I don't have to help them. I have to help me. It puts the focus back on me, 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 me. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I got to get my own. I'm going to take care of my own. I'm going to work for me, and you need to take care of you, which is, again, a very American value. But I think it's not a biblical value. We are commanded, in fact, over and over and over again in the Bible, to take care of people, especially the people who cannot take care of themselves. The Bible goes to great lengths to make the point that we need to take care of who? Orphans and widows. And what are orphans and widows, especially when we think back to biblical times? They are people that couldn't take care of themselves. right? At that time, when the Bible was written, women couldn't work. They couldn't have jobs. They couldn't own land. They couldn't go to court if someone had taken advantage of them. They were completely powerless. And so the Bible commands those with power and money and influence to take care of those who didn't have power or money or influence. And same with orphans. They don't have parents to take care of them. So the Bible goes out of its way to make sure that we know that we are supposed to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. We can't be focused only on us. We have to take care of people who need our help. In Leviticus, which is not often thought of as a loving book, but in Leviticus 25, it says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner or stranger so they can continue to live among you. So not only orphans and widows, but here in Leviticus we're told, hey, if somebody loses their job, if there's a drought and people have a hard time providing for their family, you are supposed to take care of them. You are supposed to go out of your way to help them so that they can continue to live in the land, so they don't have to leave and look for food or work somewhere else, so they can stay with their families and stay on their land. We are commanded to take care of them. In fact, the Bible introduces a really unique kind of welfare system in the Old Testament. It's called gleaning. I don't know if you've heard of it before. We don't practice it much today. You may have heard of Gleaners Food Bank. That's where they get their name from, gleaning. Gleaning is a really interesting concept. So almost everybody is a farmer. So they all have land. Well, at least the rich people have land. And they're told when it's time for harvest, so they've worked for months and months and months and months, planting and watering and you know, all the things that farmers have to do. And it's finally time for the harvest. God tells them, don't harvest everything. They're supposed to leave the corners of their property untouched. And when they harvest, it says only harvest one time. So you go through and you pick all the corn, but maybe you miss a few ears here and there. It says don't go back. Don't go back a second time and look to see if you missed anything. Leave it. Now, why does God say that? It's so that the poor people can come and have food. But the interesting thing about this concept of gleaning is that the poor people still have to work. Now, they don't own land. They're not wealthy enough to own land. But they have to come and they have to pick their own food. And then they have to process their own food. And then they make their own food. So it's not a free meal, necessarily. There's work involved. But it is an opportunity for people who have less to be given something. And it's a commandment by God. And we see it in the book of Ruth. If you've ever read the book of Ruth, which I highly recommend, it's a very short book, really good book. Ruth becomes very poor. Her husband dies. She has nothing. And she is forced to go out and glean. And she gleans from a field of a man named Boaz who follows this commandment. He doesn't glean his whole, or he doesn't harvest his whole field. He leaves some for the poor people. And Ruth is able to come and eat and take care of her and her mother-in-law. It's a really amazing story where people who have are able to take care of those who do not have. And so this phrase, the Lord helps those who help themselves, if someone like Boaz had heard that phrase and thought, I'm just going to take care of me, then Ruth may have starved. But instead, Boaz decides to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. That he had the means, and he had the opportunity, and he had the compassion that he was willing to take care of others. So one of the reasons I don't like this phrase is because of that. Because it gives us an excuse to not help people. And I think that we would break some biblical commandments if we didn't care for those who need our help. The second reason, and this is a more important reason. The first one's important, don't get me wrong. This is a very, very important reason. Is that it denies one of the basic foundational principles of Christianity. The basic, the foundation of our faith is that we cannot save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves. We need God's help. That we are sinful, and because of our sin, we are separated from God. God is perfect, we are not. And it says there's this huge chasm between us and God as a result of that sin. And we cannot cross it. And I've used the example before, but I'll use it again, of trying to jump the Grand Canyon, right? If you've been to the Grand Canyon, I just got back from the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone, which is not as big as the actual Grand Canyon, but it's still really big, so it'll work, okay? But let's say you decided you wanted to jump the Grand Canyon. And so for months you trained, right? You exercised every day and you perfected your diet. You got all carved up for it and you were ready to go. Like you were the world's best long jumper. You would die slightly farther from the edge. You follow me here? Nobody can jump the Grand Canyon. It's too big. It doesn't matter how much you train. It doesn't matter how far you can jump. You're still not going to make it. Right? That's like us trying to earn our salvation. No matter how hard we try to earn forgiveness, we can't do it. Because even if we're really good, we're still not going to be perfect. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are sinners. We are unable to be perfect. Therefore, we can never save ourselves. And so what God did was send his son, Jesus, to die for us so that we could be saved. He saved us. We did not save ourselves. He gave to us. We did not take for ourselves. This is the basic premise of the gospel. We even have a word, and I like to say it's the most beautiful word in the Bible, grace. Grace is this amazing gift that God gives to us. We don't earn it. We can't earn it, no matter how hard we try. We are given forgiveness. We are given grace. And so when we use this phrase, the Lord helps those who help themselves, it implies that we are able to earn God's favor. And that is not true. We are not able to earn God's favor. We are given God's favor. We are given his love. We are given his righteousness. We do not earn it, and we cannot earn it. So I want to look at some scriptures that emphasize this point. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." So again, we cannot earn it. We were dead in our sin. We were unable to save ourselves. But because of his grace, because of his unmerited favor, we are able to be forgiven. Or in Romans, it says, "Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." So you can work. You can work all you want to try to earn God's favor, but you cannot do it. Instead, you have to trust in God so that we can be forgiven. We have to trust in God. It is God who forgives us. We do not forgive ourselves. Grace. So, two reasons why I don't like this phrase. One reason why I do, I guess you could say it's one-third true at that point. I wrestle with this one because, again, I do want to emphasize that hard work is a good thing for us and laziness is bad. But I want to make sure that when we say this phrase, and I'm not telling you never to say it again. I'm just telling you to remember. It's not an excuse to ignore the needs of those around you. And make sure you remember that, yes, you might earn many things in life. You might earn a bigger house. You might earn a nicer car. But you can never earn God's forgiveness. That comes as a gift that is given to everyone the same. So if you are going to keep using this phrase, I might suggest a few edits, okay? So these are my options for this phrase. God often helps those who help themselves. Are we better with that one? I don't know. Or God helps those who help others. I like that one the most. I think there is some truth in this phrase, as there are in many of these. Next week, we're going to tackle maybe the trickiest of all. And it's not tricky in the sense that it's difficult from a theological standpoint. I think it's tricky in the sense that we believe it. We believe it deep down to our very core. And that's this phrase that God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. So we're going to wrestle with that one next week. And I'll tell you right now, I'll give you a sneak preview, okay? God does want you to be happy, unless. And we'll talk about the unless next week. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your grace. Your son Jesus Christ came to die for our sins while we were still dead in our transgressions. That truth continues to boggle my mind. God, that you would die for me, knowing who I am and knowing what I've done, knowing how sinful I am, knowing how unworthy we are of your love, Father, it is absolutely hard to fathom. And yet we know that it's true. We know that Jesus came for many reasons, but one of them was to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins because we are unable to save ourselves. And so for that, God, we are thankful. For that, we give you praise. For that, we will give you our lives to try to follow you and love you. But we are unworthy of your love, and we accept it nonetheless. We accept it as a free gift. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that you would use us to help those who need our help, for the poor, for the orphans, for the aliens, for the widows, for all those who struggle in this world, God. We know that we have been blessed to be a blessing. We pray that you will use us in that way. Lord, help us never to take for granted the opportunities that we have to be that blessing, to make a difference. And Lord, help us never to take for granted your amazing grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.